Good morning, Road. How are you guys doing? Yeah? Did that get you going a little bit? No amount of coffee is going to do what that can do for you. So if that didn't get going, I don't know what will. And it's great to be here with you this morning. There is a law on the books, a law of nature, I should say, that is called momentum conservation. It's when two things in the world come together and there's impact, and there's either equal impact or within the realm of that occurrence, all of the energy is housed. It doesn't go anywhere. Both objects colliding take 100% of the energy. So this was a skateboard at our house. And one of the kids left it behind my wife's car, and there was no child on it, praise God. And the car rolled over the skateboard. It doesn't mean there's not intensity. Doesn't mean there's not power. It just means that everything that happened stayed right within the skateboard and the tire of that car, and the skateboard absorbed most of it. That is the law of conservation energy, that you're not going to expect anything to go beyond that occurrence because it can house everything that's going on. A reactionary response that in essence becomes something we expect. Okay, so watch this video, and this is going to kind of demonstrate how two things can be powerful, but in the end, all of the energy stays right within that moment. Broken hand syndrome. There's nobody in that plane, it's just a test. This one's great. The standoff. He needs to stop what he's doing. This is called a Mexican standoff, and I don't know where the term came from, but they can't go anywhere. Now, spiritually speaking, when there's a standoff, when there is a draw in life, whether one is more powerful than the other or whether one actually achieves what they want, that's a negative thing. Momentum conservation is actually the opposite of where we're going in 2015. See, if you have to pay a bill, what do you try to do? You try to pay the bill, right? You work hard to pay the bill. If you get in a car accident, you call your agent. You get out and talk to the people. It's housed within that moment. If you're going to plant a church, you simply go out and find a room to meet in. It's not necessarily special. In fact, it doesn't become the opposite of that until something is introduced into the equation, like the power of God, or like a person in someone's life, or a leader stepping up. When there's a catalyst entered into the equation of momentum conservation, it becomes something called momentum. Hey, listen to this. A development that is becoming faster, stronger, and more obvious. Last year, our emphasis for this church was fearless. We spent a whole year on studying fearless through every aspect of Scripture. Why was it fearless? Well, we started a church, and that wasn't necessarily on the radar of anybody a couple or a few years ago. We changed locations 6 times. So we started off praying at someone's house, and so here's a picture of us praying, thinking that maybe in a year God might want to do something. Within a few weeks, there was a potluck at a barn, just really to get together and sing some praises. Then we were stuck to go back to the house, so we had to find a place, and there was a landlord off of Mooney that gave us a room. And some people went to work in a 5-day period to create space within that room. That was off Mooney. And so then you had one church that started and one church that was kind of wrapping up things technically but wanted to continue. And they came along, so we ended up moving to Fox Theater. And that was very temporary. And then we were in Franny's, and we call it Franny's because it used to be a furniture place. Anybody remembering these being fearless? Then from Franny's, a church decided to give their campus away for free. People we had never met. I had never met. One person knew them. In fact, he was in last service for many years. We had never met them before, so they give away a campus for free. It took kind of being fearless, going for it, casting vision, working tirelessly. There are some days when over 100 people a day were here giving time to make that vision come true. We are taking chances. You know, in Acts 19, there was one person that had a vision and he went and started praying with 11. It says it right there in the first five verses. Then they went and chose a spot and then they moved and they kept moving. And then they reached tens of thousands and then they reached hundreds of thousands in Asia Minor. Doing what? Taking chances, being fearless. It's not about numbers, it's about marriages. It's about kids. It's about coming up and bringing kids before the Lord. It's about baptisms. It's about souls. It's about families. And so we entered into this fearless process because it could be pretty scary. Now we need to be in tune for 2015. And I believe 2015 is about this, a development that is becoming faster, stronger, and more obvious. Amen? Isaiah 40 this morning is going to show what God adds to the mix. That's what it's going to show. Last week we talked about the road work. This week we talk about the catalyst that he adds to the mix. So I'm going to read Isaiah 40, and I'm going to read verses 9 through 11. If you'd like a Bible, just raise your hand, and someone will bring it to you. We'll also have the verses up on the screen. Isaiah 40, verse 9. O Zion, messenger of good news, shout from the mountaintops. Shout it louder, O Jerusalem. Shout and do not be afraid. Tell the towns of Judah your God is coming. Yes, the sovereign Lord is coming. He will rule with a powerful arm. See, he brings his rewards with him as he comes, and he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will carry the lambs in his arms, holding them close to his heart. He will gently lead the mother sheep with their young. Would you mind bowing your heads with me this morning? Scripture teaches us that God is already in this place. What we do as a family now is we pray, and I ask that you would pray that he would be very powerful. See, he doesn't want momentum conservation. He wants something, a development that will become more obvious to the world. And so, God, we ask you this morning to join us in a way that would be powerful. Join us in a way that would not be a history lesson, God. Show us the catalyst that you have to offer for your people to be powerful in the eyes of the world, in their impact of the world. Lord, we pray that you'd speak to us in a special way this morning. We also lift up another church in our area, God, so we lift up Neighborhood Church. And Father, we pray that you would create this development that becomes more obvious in their church as well. That you'd be powerful in their walls and out in their parking lots. In their classrooms and right up on their stage, Lord, would you pour out your Holy Spirit at Neighborhood Church? We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, what's God going to unleash? What's the catalyst? The first one is a group of momentum builders. Now, last week, if we jump back to verse 3, because we're right now in verse 9, if we jump back to verse 3, we would call these earth shatterers. It said this in verse 3, make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God. He wants earth shatterers that would rip up the landscape, rip up the topography, go straight through the wasteland, go straight through where God is needed the most. And then verse 9 says this, shout louder, don't be afraid, tell the towns. Do you see the progression there? See, we don't have to shout louder and be fearless and tell towns if it's just going to be about momentum conservation. We can just sing some hymns and enjoy the word that's powerful and have our coffee and our donuts, right? But he says, no, that's not going to be big enough. I want momentum builders. I want you to shout louder than you're shouting. I want you to be more fearless than you are. I want you to go tell the town. See, momentum builders, as I understand the Bible, know and they understand that it's not about us. Now, that would have hurt me if some pastor had said that to me about 15 years ago. What do you mean it's not about us? Well, what are you talking about? I remember when we started Iron Men's Ministry. And about 7 years ago, it started to really catch on. And there were leaders in town who came and said, you can't go train other churches. Well, what are you thinking letting other people do it? What if they mess it up? And don't hand it out. And so don't go fill up the Ag Center with 4,000 men, you people. Don't do that. Don't have the biggest breakfast in all of California, according to FCA. Don't have the biggest retreat in the nation. Keep it momentum conservation. Let us have it. Don't do that. And so it's like, well, maybe they're right. But then 30 churches decide to do the template. And then we don't follow Isaiah 40. And it's very easy for me to fall into that rut, to get scared, to be held down, to be pushed back. Except 1 Corinthians 16:3 says this. Be on guard. Stand firm in your faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Be a momentum builder. I added that last little phrase. Because that's what it all means, right? You know the wording in that is only used one time in all of the New Testament, in that verse. One time. It's used a few times in the Old Testament. You know what it means in contemporary terminology? Be a man. No offense to ladies, but that's what it means. Be manly. Be so courageous. Be so brave. That's the faith that he wants. See, Jesus wants us to be confident, so he says be louder. He wants us to be fearless. He says right there, don't be afraid. But in 2015, he also wants us to be connected. Now, stay with me because this gets fun. I'm not talking about relationship connection. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about a connection that really stands out in verse 9 when you read the words that say, shout from the mountaintops. Is Bruce still in the room? Can you come up here a minute and help me out? Let's welcome up Bruce. Now, it was customary in ancient times, there was no amps, there was no mics, there was no megaphones. There was just hopefully some loud people. And it was customary to go up on a hilltop. Caesar was known for sending people up onto hilltops, and they would shout the news from hilltop to hilltop. Alpine shepherds would shout from hilltops, hey, we found a pasture of grass. Hey, there's something, there's a threat coming to your area. Hey, we found a protection zone. And they would shout these things. And so I'm going to give Bruce, if you don't mind, they can't hear us right now, so okay. I just want you to run, I was just kidding, up to there and read this when I give you the signal. Okay, you don't have to run, but, you know, move a little fast. In Joshua 8:33, Moses, when he exposited the laws and the rules for Israel, he sent priests to elevated hills of Ebal and Gerizim. In Jotham's parable in Judges 9, listen to this. He predicted civil war if Abimelech was going to become the king. And then this is what he said. So make it loud, my friend.
When Jotham heard about this, he climbed to the top of Mount Gerizim and shouted, listen to me, citizens of Shechem. Listen to me if you want God to listen to you.
Anything you say sounds good, by the way. Did you guys? Hey, John, I'm going to go to the grocery store. Oh, my gosh. Can I come, please? You need to be a preacher, brother. The point that Isaiah is saying is not to wear out your vocal cords. Don't go yelling and wear out the... What he's saying is this. Ascend to a new place spiritually. There's the first catalyst to being a momentum builder. Ascend to a new place spiritually. Go somewhere new in your spiritual life. Take a higher post. Step up and be a bigger impact in your family, on your team. Jonah got baby dedicated or child dedicated in first service, and he has a basketball game today. Or said that he likes sports. Actually, my sons have a basketball game today. And so sometimes we talk, and they're little games, and, you know, they barely even dribble, so they're little. But it's like, you know, be honorable out there. Work hard. Remember that you live for God. And then rip every ball and swat every shot you can. In our jobs, in our friendships, step up to that new place. You know, I'm really excited about something that has just been gnawing at me. Not many things keep me awake, but this one has kept me awake. How do we help people start ministries in this church? There's a lot of ideas floating around. So it's in your program. Every fourth Sunday during we're starting a fourth service March 1st. During third service on the fourth Sunday of every month, we're going to have a seminar where you can go and sit and start your own ministry at this church. Amen? Amen. Or if you don't want to start one, because that's not easy, because starting a ministry means you need to step up. It's not easy to start a ministry. You don't just go wait in a classroom and people come. You have to recruit. You have to kind of own that ministry, but maybe you want to get involved. Every fourth Sunday of every month during third service, we're going to have that opportunity. Why? So people can step up. Isaiah is saying, don't be an average friend and spouse and person and servant. Don't be average faith. Don't just come on Sunday. He's saying, choose an elevated location for 2015. Head for the mountains. Matthew 5, 1 through 2 says this. One day as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. He went up where? His disciples gathered around him. Where did they go? You know, if you come up next to Jesus, and it literally says they left the crowds, and so you leave the average, you leave momentum conservation, you go up to this place with Jesus, and now we are face to face. I'm saying, Jesus, I'm all yours. I've walked away from the crowds. Teach me, tell me, use me. I can't hide now. That's the first catalyst for momentum. I want you to pull out for me your connection card that's in your program. Will you do that? Hold it up for me. This is a demonstration, so you're kind of like a prop right now. The biggest, that didn't come out right, the biggest prop I've ever had, but you know what I mean. Do you know, and so I'm going to pick a little bit, okay? Do you know how hard it is to get 100% of the church? Right now, like for instance, 100% of you aren't holding up your card. And I said, please hold up your card. Do you know how hard it is to get people to just fill out that connection card? How much harder is it going to be to take a step in life at a higher place for God? Do you follow where I'm going? So you let me pick on you a little bit to do it. What if every single person, thank you, you can put them down now. What if every single person in church every single week wrote down a prayer request for the staff to pray for? What would God do? What if every single week you wrote down an encouragement on there? What if you chose where to serve? What if you updated your information? What if when you got saved, you actually marked it down? What if you're a guest here and you actually marked down, I'm a guest here? What would God do was just something as little as that. And yet then it's so easy for me to sit around and wonder what my big calling is when I have a hard time with the little ones. He wants us to step up. Imagine what he could do. Millions of leaders will die in the shadows. I don't know if I made that up or not. I don't know where, maybe someone said that. Millions of Christian leaders will someday die in the shadows. I'm not saying they won't go to heaven. In fact, we're actually going to touch on that. What I'm saying is they will not have stepped up to those higher places that they could have done for the glory of God. Why? Because he wants to unleash. Verse 9 says this, your God is coming. In fact, 700 years before it happens, Isaiah is yelling out, he is coming. Go. Be louder. Be fearless. Step up. 700 years in advance, he's saying that. 1,300 times in the Bible, it says go. Around 300 times in the Bible, it says send. Step up, basically. Do something bigger for God. Right there in Isaiah 40. A development becoming faster, stronger, and more obvious. There's a second thing that he unleashes, and this is kind of for momentum builders. Listen to this. God unleashes a supply of excessive power. Verse 10 says, the sovereign God, the sovereign Lord, is coming in power. He will rule with a powerful arm. Now, my son Paxton, he's 6, and he's a pretty humble little guy, but he's on this little bit of a fixation with his biceps. And they're cut. I'm going to give it to him. It makes me mad. I've been working 43 years on it, and I don't look like him, you know? Got these little biceps. He did it when my cousins came over last night. He whispers when he's around people. He whispers in Daddy's ear, and he says, Daddy, tell them that I have one bump on my bicep. That's the way he describes it. At the Haley's house, he did the same thing. Tell them that I have a bump on my bicep. And then he starts rolling up his sleeve, waiting for me to tell them. I should probably get a hold of this. It's probably not good. Here's some pictures just to give you this little idea. He's always flexing his little muscles. You can go to the next one. So here's another one where he gets his brother involved. And then there's this next one. Like even in the morning, he just wakes up and you know. That's a cute little powerful arm. But see, the arm of God is a power that surpasses all power. It's excessive. It says it right here in Scripture, Jeremiah 32:17. It's more power than we need. O sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth by your strong hand and powerful arm. Nothing is too hard for you. It's excessive. You guys mind if I take a quick sidebar for a second on the power of God? So we're here studying the catalyst and the momentum. I'm going to step over here for a second. Everybody amen on that? Okay if I do that? The Bible is a narrative about the redemption of humanity. Everyone probably go, yeah, that makes sense, the redemption of humanity. Did you know also that the Bible is a narrative on the redemption of the earth, the universe, and the reversal of the curse of sin? He came two times. So the first time he came, we kind of know about that. I hope you know about it. He came as a baby. He died on the cross. It was the reversal and the redemption of humanity. But he's coming a second time in a blaze of glory. I'm pretty sure someone wrote a song about that. And there's two things that are going to happen when he comes the second time. It's not the redemption of humanity now. It's the redemption of the earth, the universe, and the reversal of sin. In fact, when he comes in that second time, the first thing he's going to do is he's going to establish a 1,000-year millennium on this earth. It's going to be right here. The reversal of earth. The reversal of everything bad on earth. The reversal of all the evil. The reversal of erosion, of drought, of every single thing. He's going to spend 1,000 years doing that. And then, after 1,000 years, he's going to do something even bigger. He's going to create a new heaven. He's going to reverse even all of eternity. He is so powerful, and I wonder how powerful would it take to do that, to have a plan that's not what I would have done. I would have been like, look, let's save humanity, and then let's go get some coffee. What's the point of the other stuff, right? Momentum conservation. But he's got this plan, and it's so big. It's so beyond what we can think, that he wants this world where none of it happens, not even in the heavens. He wants no sorrow. I wonder if you could add a word to this. No tears, no pain, no sickness. What else? What else?
No evil.
No evil. No death. No hunger, no suffering.
No
addiction. No drama. Amen. Who is that? Let me add some more to that. No disease, difficulties, distress, or demons. No bills, stress, worry, or anxiety. No loneliness, no anger, no addictions. No cracks, erosion, smog, or drought. He's going to come and reverse it all because he thinks big. Can you imagine the power? I'm still over here for a second. Can you imagine the power that it would take to do all of that? We have telescopes that will reach 4 billion light years. That's 25 sextillion million miles. We float on a rock that is 25,000 miles in circumference. We float on a rock that's 8,000 miles in diameter and apparently weighs 6 septillion and 500 sextillion tons. You'd have to multiply it by 2,000 then to figure out the pounds. And it hangs on nothing, yet Psalms 95:4 says God has it right in his hands. Can you even imagine the power of God? Now listen to this, and I've been so excited to share this with you. I've been like bursting at the seams to tell you this. We are on a rock floating with nothing physical that we can see, and we are traveling 580 million miles a year on this rock going around the sun. 1.6 million miles a day is what we travel sitting on this earth. Wait, it gets better. We are going 66,600 miles an hour right now. And you're like, why isn't my hair blowing? Nothing? It's this whole cosmos. It's like being in a car. I won't go into the law, but it's like being in a car. You can go 200 miles an hour. As long as the whole car is going that speed, your hair is not moving. Same concept. We're going 66,600 miles an hour while spinning 1,000 miles an hour at the equator. And it gets better. Listen to this. The galaxy, the solar system, is going 580,000 miles an hour within our galaxy. We're going 66,600 miles an hour while spinning at 1,000 miles an hour while our solar system is going 580,000 miles an hour right through our galaxy. Is God powerful? Where's the engine? Where are the rockets? How does he do this? Isaiah 4:26 says, "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them will go missing." He's powerful. You know, not even 0.5% of the sun's energy hits the earth. Oh, I'm sorry. It's less than that. It's 0.45 of a billionth percent of the sun's energy actually hits our earth. It's an inconceivable number, yet the sun produces every single day for our earth 239 trillion horsepower of solar energy. Every day. It produces 35,000 tons of solar energy per person, horsepower that is, per person every single day. One sun. I need you to keep this in mind for a second. One sun. How does it do it? It's the mononuclear reactions within the sun, check this out, that are the equivalent of 10 hydrogen bombs per second. That's one sun. There's 100,000 million suns in our galaxy alone. 100,000 million suns. There are millions and millions of galaxies. Is God powerful? Could he redeem humanity and then decide, I'm going to redeem the earth too, and then I'm going to redeem the heavens, and I'm going to reverse all of sin? It gets better. I can't help it. Sorry. In a tablespoon of water, there is a million billion trillion atoms. In one tablespoon of water, a million billion trillion atoms. One trillionth of an atom is actually matter. Guess what the rest is? It's energy. If you were to take and suck everything out of me, that's kind of weird, just suck it all out of me and put all the matter of me into a cup, because of the fact that it all comes down to these atoms. I know this is crazy, and we don't have time to go into the scientific lesson of it. I would be 1/100th of a millionth cubic inch of matter, because God has everything in motion, in his power. 66,000 miles an hour, spinning at 1,000 miles an hour, 580,000 miles an hour in just our solar system alone. Do you think he's powerful enough to help your marriage? Think he's powerful enough to fix that friendship thing that's going on? Think he's powerful enough to help you with the child situation that's happening? That addiction that might be in the family? Do you think he's powerful enough to grow a church and decide that he doesn't really stand for momentum conservation, that he wants to see something stronger and more obvious happen in this community? Amen or amen?
Amen.
I'm going to pretend these are my words, but they're not. Ephesians 1:19. I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the place of honor at God's right hand. Guess where? In the heavenly realms. We need to think bigger. We need to think bigger. I'm not talking about numbers. I'm talking about souls and marriages and impact and outreach and what God is capable of doing if he can reverse all of earth, all of the universe, the sin curse, while redeeming humanity. My daughter, every morning, gets up and reads her Bible. She's 10 years old. Sets her alarm to do it. I wish I had thought bigger when I was 10 years old. If she gets behind on it while we're driving to school in the car, she pulls out her Bible and she reads it. I've never once said, hey, I know it's the influence of her mom, because her mom has influenced her. She's smarter than I am. I wish I had thought bigger when I was 10 years old. I'm going to really quickly just share a private conversation with you. I was sitting with the board of this church and with Pastor Brandon, and it became very clear that to maximize this church to the nth degree, which means more of this auditorium and full parking lots and a block wall and some things like that, the max we can go, and we can't go any more, is a little over $300,000. And I caught myself for a minute worrying and walking away fearful and going, how in the world are we going to do that? By the way, we have no building program going on. But $300,000 would max this out in capacity. And I started to worry about a God who spins us on our axis at 1,000 miles an hour, who can take me 66,600 miles an hour and my hair doesn't even blow. I have a lot of gel in my hair too, though. I don't have to worry. We don't have to worry because he's the God of power. We just need to think bigger sometimes. Romans 8:31 says this: if God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son for us, why would he also not give us everything in his name? No, despite all these things, he doesn't give us victory. Look what he gives us. Overwhelming victory. Super freaky victory is what he gives us. It's the victory of victories. And it's ours through Christ, who loved us. He unleashes something else. And it's a presentation of extravagant rewards. Now listen, I need you to catch what he's doing here. Watch the momentum pattern. I want you to be louder. I want you to be more fearless. I want you to take higher positions in your faith. I'm going to give you a power that's excessive. It's beyond what you can believe. We can't even put it into our normal terms. I want you to dream and make plans that are bigger than you think, which is exactly, by the way, what Ephesians 3:20 says. This enormity, this potential, then turns into this. He brings his reward with him as he comes. That'd be like showing up to your own birthday party with all of your gifts that you bought yourself. Happy birthday to me. Maybe a better example would be, and I played a lot of years of basketball. I even, you know, at times won like MVP awards or whatever. And it'd be like showing up to the awards presentation and you're already holding on to the MVP award or the biggest rebounder award. And you just show up and they haven't even started eating the chicken yet. Hey, guys, what's up? It'd be like going to the Oscars and you're sitting in the, you're like one of the seat warmers in the Oscars. They have those, you know, so they can go to the bathroom. They sit people like us in their seats and stuff. And the best award of the night goes up. Some of you did it because I just saw your faces. You're like, yeah, we were seat warmers. And they do the best of the award of the night, and they're just about to announce the name, and you jump up, and you just start walking. You just start walking right at the front. That's how sure you are that you won. He shows up with his rewards already in hand. This is the picture of the conqueror that distributes everything that has been conquered and begins to give out the land and the rewards to those who helped in gaining the victory. That's what it means. He's coming with those rewards in hands. Now, I want to tell you really quickly about this. In 2 Corinthians 5, it talks about the Bema seat. We will all who know Christ be at the Bema seat. That's the first thing it says. All of us will be there. There are three judgments. Stick with me here for a second. There's three judgments that believers are going to experience. There's seven judgments total. It gets kind of crazy. There's only three that you'll experience. The first one is the judgment for your sin. Jesus took care of that on the cross. Amen? You just passed from life to death. If you confessed him as Lord and Savior, you're never going to experience. There's no condemnation for those in Christ. The second one is the judgment of thine self. You are to daily judge your own actions and your own work, not for your salvations, to keep on track, to step up to new places, to not sin. It's the judgment of yourself in a healthy spiritual life. The third judgment that everybody in here who knows Jesus Christ will face is the Bema seat judgment. Now, the word judgment is not a great word for it. Because what do we think when we think judgment? Tell me. Bad. Yeah, it's bad. It's scary. There is nothing scary about the Bema seat judgment. It does say to judge the works that are good and that are bad. But in context, and if you understand and study the words of it, it means this. We're going to understand and judge and look at and reward the works that stick around. What are the things that John did in life that were eternal? What are the things that Joe did in life that mattered and they stuck around, that impacted lives, that saved souls, that served for Jesus? That's what this judgment is. We're all going to be there and we're all going to receive something. That's pretty cool. I don't fully understand it, but that's good. But there are five crowns that I want to mention to you really quick. These are the crowns. These are the rewards. The first one is the crown of righteousness mentioned in 2 Timothy 4. This is for people who lived their lives for the Lord's appearing. Their life, they were so excited about his coming that daily they made decisions about his appearing, about his coming, about what they could do for the Lord. There's the incorruptible crown in 1 Corinthians 9:25. This is for people, this is for believers who exercise self-control on earth. Self-control and discipline in their body and in their walk. There's the crown of life mentioned in James 1 and Revelation 2. This is for people who suffered through challenges and trials. And they weren't just about getting through them. They suffered through righteously. They used them for God's kingdom. There's the crown of glory in 1 Peter 5 for leaders and examples. And I'm not just talking about pastors. I'm talking about people who stepped up to the balcony in their faith. And then there's the crown of rejoicing in Thessalonians 2 and Daniel 12 for soul winners, for people who lead people to Christ. I got to tell you this because he's sitting right in the front row. My cousin Travis is here. And, you know, one of my favorite people in the whole world, not just because you're sitting here. He was telling me a story last night. We were eating dinner at Monet's with our spouses. Tracy's here also and their beautiful family. And he was telling me how they decided to go out and try to reach some people, but they weren't even really sure what they wanted to do. What do you do if you don't have, like, an exact plan and or whatever? So they just started going, him and a dude that's like 6'6", 6'7", and Travis is like probably 6'4", 5", or something like that. They just start going to local campuses and walking around. You know, you saw these guys walking up to you, you might be like, what, am I going to get arrested or what's going on? They walk up and say simply this, can I pray for you? And I don't have time, but what was interesting, and I said, well, tell me, some, you know, I want to know what happened. There was one occasion where there was a lady, he walked up and said, can I pray for you? And she's basically like, no, and then she's like, yeah, and then she said, and she reached up and she pulled out a huge hunk of hair. She said, I was just recently diagnosed with terminal cancer. And they began to just pray over her. Will that lead people to Christ? And then there was another guy, and I'm probably not sharing it perfect, another kid, he was like with his mom or, you know, some other people, and they're like, hey, can we pray for you? And people would often say no thanks, and they would keep walking. And this kid did this, and he went like this. And he stood up, and he turned around, and he looked at Travis, and he said, I've been praying that a male leader would come into my life and influence me, because I'm so far off track with the Lord, I don't know what to do. You think that would win souls? Do you think maybe there's some crowns? We don't like to talk about crowns because we think it's self-serving. God does like to talk about crowns. Why is that? Because it's a word that describes a badge of royalty and a symbol of gratitude from God tied to, catch this, honor, position, and responsibility in heaven, a heaven that is 100 million billion times more dynamic than the earth. You think we have things to do here? Can you imagine how he's going to gauge what you do in heaven? It's going to be this understanding of the rewards that he brings. It has nothing to do with your salvation. All of us will receive something. One more quick point. It does say right there in the passage in 1 Corinthians 3:15 that there will be some sorrow because many will have the sense of why didn't I do more? I got to read these words to you. It says, but if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. This is at the Bema Seat Judgment. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. What it's saying is this. You are going to squeak through. If you ever wonder if someone's just going to kind of squeak in? If you confess Jesus Christ and you meant it and you believe in Jesus, absolutely you will. He's going to say, what he's saying is your shirt's going to be smoking because you barely. It wasn't about your works. So there will be loss. But he said, for many, many, there's going to be these crowns that will determine and be his gratitude and send us into what we're going to do. Why? Because it's a compensation for valor. Now, compensation is not the best word. We think money. That's not what I'm talking about. And he blesses that way too. But it's a compensation for valor, for loving the Gospels above average, for loving the Gospels above momentum conservation. Oh, I love it, and okay, that's fine. I'm just going to kind of keep it all in here. We got to make sure that we don't think like, hey, look, I don't care how I get into heaven. I'll just sweep the streets. You know, I'm just going to confess Christ and whatever. I'll clean the toilets. I'll sweep the streets, whatever. He's like, no. I don't want you thinking that way. I want to see how you can do on earth because he's saying, I need you to do much in heaven. I came across this chapter in Deuteronomy, it's chapter 28, and it says this. Obey the Lord your God, and he will set you high above all the nations of the world. You will experience all these blessings. Your towns and your fields will be blessed, your children and your crops, the offspring of your herds and flocks, the fruit of your baskets and breadboards. Wherever you go and whatever you do will be blessed. The Lord will conquer your armies, will guarantee a blessing on everything you do, and will fill your storehouses with grain. He will establish you as his holy people, as he swore he would do. The Lord will send rain at the proper time from his rich treasury in the heavens and will make you the head, not the tail. Because his fourth catalyst, the fourth thing that he's going to unleash, according to Isaiah 40, is a covering of unmatched love. A covering of unmatched love. Verse 11, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. What does that mean? It means he's going to love us with total compassion. Look at verse 11. He will carry the lambs in his arms. He cares about the weak. The new believers matter to him. The little ones, the baby dedications, the child dedications. The number one place in churches that people are lost and they never come back is when they feel weak or they get hurt or they go through a physical trauma or something happens in the hospital and nobody gives them a phone call. I plead with you, if you'll be a part of this body, please be in a small group. You will not be forgotten. Please be in a group of people. And we sit at staff every week and go say, hey, who have we not seen? And we start writing them down as a staff and we start calling later that day. But the reality is that's not the way to do it. The reality is we need to get people connected so when they're hurting, they are loved on. It's a love with deepest intimacy. Verse 11 says, holding them close to his heart. The word there is bosom. It's what you do with your children after they've gotten hurt or at night when you're getting ready to pray with them. It's an intimate, close relationship. He's going to love with complete tenderness. Verse 11 says, gently lead the mother sheep with their young. You might say, what does all this lovey-dovey stuff have to do with momentum? There is nothing more powerful in this church than you walking up to someone and deciding to buy them lunch or pray with them on the spot and not say, I'll pray for you. And look them in the eyes and listen to them and invite them over to your house. A friend of mine who's working the camera right now showed up to the basketball game last week with my son. I'm like, what are you doing? He's like, just want to come show up. And I know what he's doing. Sure, he's a little type A. He doesn't like to sit around the house, but he's encouraging me. He could have done anything. There's nothing that will create a development that will be more obvious than every single person in this room being loving and deciding that it's not about us. Amen? I left $20 at the cafe last week because sometimes I get worried they won't have change. So I'm like, we'll just keep it. And then, you know, later they give me back change. And my wife must have heard me do that because a new family came in, and I think they're even here this morning. And so she meets them. She's already mad at me. I can tell I'm in trouble. She meets them, but I'm on a stage. What is she going to do? She meets them, and hey, what happened? Did she throw something at me? And then she says, hey, let me buy you some stuff in the cafe. Come on. And she goes and spends my 20. And I'm like thinking, why didn't I think of that? I could say, well, I left a 20 and I didn't do anything. She thought, why don't you come with me, your new family? Can I buy you some stuff? You see the difference? The love that can impact people. John 17:23 says, may they experience such perfect unity, which is tenderness, intimacy, and compassion, that the world knows that Jesus came. That's why the love part. I'm going to finish up with a quick thought. In Acts 19, there's a church starting, the church of Ephesus. It was little, and then it started to gain impact. During the process, there was this point at which a man was, possessed by a demon. It said the seven sons of Sceva came along to this man who was possessed by a demon, and they what is it called when you take a demon out? They were exorcists. They were not Jesus followers. They were Jewish. They were not Jesus followers. They couldn't get the demon out. They couldn't get him out. They couldn't get him out. And they finally, because of everything going on in the church, because of everything they heard, because of all the impact, guess what they did? It's right there in Acts 19, verse 13. It says they looked at the demon and said, get out in Jesus' name. Then, this is the best part, the demon looks, and I don't know what demons look like. I didn't bring up a prop for that. But the demon looks at him and says, I know Paul. And the words mean, I know exactly who Paul is and the impact he's having and what he stands for. And then the demon says, and I know Jesus. In fear, he understands that Jesus is the Savior. The demon knows this. And then the demon looks back at the seven sons and says, who are you? And then, right there, verse 16, he attacks them with such violence, they flee from the house, and they're beaten and naked and battered. When you beat up someone until they're naked, that's bad. Here's my point. I had more to say, but we need to pray and stop. Let's not be afraid of what God's going to do. So that to the point where someone ever looks at you and says, who are you? How much better to say, I know who Joaquin is. I know the impact. Even a demon would say that. I know who Marlon is. You follow where I'm going with that? I know who Jeremy is. Will you pray with me? God, we look forward to what you're going to do this year. We look forward to studying momentum according to Isaiah 40. Not just our work, but now what is your work? What do you unleash for us to understand your power? God, we pray for the Mexico mission meeting at 12:30 today that many would just decide to step up and go as Eduardo comes and he speaks regarding the mission trip we're getting ready to take. Lord, we also pray before we finish right now for that one person in the room. They do not know the power of God because God is not in them. We're about to finish praying this morning, and if you're not sure you know personally the power of God that will unleash things that you can't imagine, the Bible says that if you will confess Christ right now, if you will give up on yourself right now, he says that right now he'll send his Holy Spirit into your life, and Revelation 2 and 3 says he'll reserve a place for you in heaven. I'm speaking to the one person here this morning that still thinks it's going to be about their works, their good job, their pat on the backs. The Bible says good people don't go to heaven. Only forgiven people go to heaven. If you're ready to confess Christ right now, I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask that you just pray in the quietness of your heart. Settle the issue. Know the God of momentum who reverses everything. You just pray along with me, maybe something like this. Father, I confess you as Lord and Savior. Into my life, Lord. I confess that I'm a sinner and I believe you died on the cross for me. I certainly don't get it all, but I believe it. Be my Savior, Lord. Thank you for raising again from the dead. Before we open our eyes, if that's you here this morning, just so I can see you and pray for you, would you slip your hand up? As we continue to pray, raise your hand up nice and high for me. Amen. So I can pray for you. Amen. Lord, we thank you for this morning and what you've already done. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's hear for those who accepted Jesus Christ.